such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Everybody, Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
We're all tired.
We're tired after the marathon.
It was beautiful. Beautiful. Yeah, you know, 2 days of nonstop masses. I can't imagine a more beautiful way. I was thinking about it last night and this morning that it's just the most beautiful way to experience or to enter into the mystery of Christmas. We were talking, by the way, happy
happy Christmas.
Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Christina, Tony, Nick. Armand, is Armand here?
No, he left, I think.
He came and gone?
He's here.
Okay.
So anyway, Merry Christmas. We're in the Christmas, we've just begun,
begun.
So do not take down your tree,
yes.
You know?
Most people don't understand. Christmas keeps going on.
Then they think that it's just one day.
It's 12 days. It begins 12 days of Christmas, so, which means we could do our little yearly catechesis,
Sure.
And we might do that. Well, if we don't do it today, we'll do it sometime in the next couple of days, at least certainly during the season. But as we begun the Christmas, the festivities, the season, how was your Christmas?
I'll tell, like Christina asked me first came in, I'll give her the same response I gave her.
Get off that. What is that?
It reminded me of Jerry right there. Actually reminded me of Jerry.
But you were at the midnight mass?
And that was the thing for me.
That was the highlight.
Okay.
And
you pretty much said it, so I couldn't focus on that.
Yeah.
Forget the other stuff.
Yeah. I was thinking people would think I'm crazy because not only...
Well, they do think you're crazy and I'm crazy, we're crazy.
We're crazy.
People that really know me know I'm crazy, but the fact that, for me, Christmas was just all about the mass on Sunday, the midnight mass, the mass Monday morning. I couldn't get enough mass.
Well, I got enough. Yeah. I shouldn't say I didn't get enough.
Right.
I actually lied to the people because I said I had 13 masses, but I think it was only 12.
Wow.
Just 12.
I was speaking to Christina this morning and because we're dealing with some other things too. There's always this drama that's going on.
No rest.
Good and bad, but
two people passed away over the somebody else did. Christmas Day yesterday.
Do I know who it is?
Probably one of the Polish parishioners.
Really?
Mm-hmm. Peter Sliwa. Sliwa.
Sliwa?
We had been praying for him. He was sick.
Okay.
Yeah, he had an illness. I don't know what he, but he was, yeah.
Huh. But on an up note, that would be the best time to actually Christmas
I've always
Day.
Said that's, mm-hmm. That's when I'd like to go. And, right. I had... in the midst of all the masses,
mm-hmm.
so I had was it Christmas Eve? So it was the fourth Sunday of Advent.
Yes.
The shortest, as was said, the shortest week of Advent. Right. It only lasted a day, not even a full day.
No,
because it started and then we went right into the once the vigil comes, once mm-hmm. The evening comes, you're already in the celebration of the birth of Christ. So, But our deacon's wife, and they're wonderful people, Nick and Nydia, but his wife, Luz.
His wife, Nydia.
Pardon me?
His wife, Nydia.
His wife, Nydia's sister. What did I say?
You said his wife, Nydia.
I mean, yeah, no, yeah, he's only got one wife. His wife, Nydia's sister, Luz, who I've known for 27 years, and a very deeply religious, a very vivacious person who really deeply, I mean deeply, deeply, deeply loved the Lord, loves the Lord. And when she would come to St. Stan's, I would always say, her name is Luz, which means light. Mm-hmm. So I would see her, and this was always, it was all through the years, it was the same thing. I said, I knew you were here because this sanctuary was filled with light, right. You know. And but anyway, she, God bless her. I mean, it was, in the midst of all the sadness and all that, it was so beautiful. But so first of all, the it snowed. Mm-hmm. Well, I don't know that they were predicting snow. And I think even Friday when we were on the show, we said at that point there was no prediction of snow. Right. Because I think I mentioned that the kindergartners, they came to see me, and they wanted snow, so they said they were going to pray for snow. And sure enough,
we had a white Christmas. Their prayers were answered.
I was shocked, you know, when somebody came in and said, you know, it's snowing outside. And I said, what?
Ask them I need $1 million. Could they help me out? Tell them I need $1 million. Can they help me out?
You can ask them that.
Okay. See, a child's prayer.
Always works.
Exactly. So it was snowing. It snowed all day Christmas Eve, mm-hmm. you know, into the evening, I think.
And
so
supposedly it should have stopped by like 2 in the afternoon. It kept snowing.
Kept snowing. So after the, let's see, 7:30, 8:45, 10, 11:30, after 11:30 Mass, I went with our deacon Nick and Nydia. They took me, thank God, because I never would have found it, to Flossmoor, where Luce was.
Is she at home?
She was at her daughter's house.
Okay.
Because they were all there her home was just a couple of blocks away.
Okay.
But
they brought her home.
They brought her there, mm-hmm. and everybody had gathered there. But the and she was clearly she was dying, and so I anointed her and was able to pray all the prayers mm-hmm. of the church for those who are dying. And she died. We had the Mass at 5:30, the first Mass, the Mass of the genealogy, putting everything in historical perspective. And immediately after the Mass, I got word that she had just died. Mm-hmm. So it was, sad, but at the same time, you know. So this is a thing. So Christina got the call.
Mm-hmm. I happened to be in the office.
She happened to be in the office, and she came and told me. And then I went from, after you told me mm-hmm. that I went to the sacristy to begin to prepare the books for the English Mass, because the 5:30 was Spanish.
Finished, yeah.
So I began to prepare the Roman Missal and mm-hmm. and the lectionary for
the Midnight Mass.
Mm-hmm. And I opened it up, and the words, the title, or the headline to the, it must have been the Eucharistic, the preface
yeah.
was Christ is the light, and I just put those two together, you know, loose. And she would come in, I said, when you came in, you brought light. I always said, always told her that. I said, I knew you were here because the place was filled with light, and it's and it was always because she had the light of Christ. She emanated that light, and so I thought that was just a little confirmation, mm-hmm. A little gesture of gratitude by God, you know, that sure. That you know, this woman of faith, of very deep faith, has been brought home. She's been born again. As Jesus is born into the flesh, she is born into His divinity, into God's divinity, which is the purpose of the Incarnation. As the saints have written about this, the fathers of the church, that, you know, God condescended. He took on our flesh, our woundedness, our brokenness, our sinfulness. He didn't sin, but He took our sin to Himself to redeem us in order to lift us into His divinity. And so, it's sad for the family, certainly, but sure. At the same time, in that sadness and grief, there's a deep, deep peace and the joy that the world cannot understand or take away from us, and that is that our faith assures us that indeed, indeed, there's light beyond the cross. Jesus was born for this purpose, not to spare himself, anything of what we suffer, and quite wisely, today, the day after the beautiful celebration, the feast of Christmas, the birth of Christ, the masses of Christ, is the feast of St. Stephen, the first martyr. Mm-hmm. And it just kind of, it puts things in perspective, okay. You know, that the Prince of Peace came to be taken by force, that he would redeem us, and that he would show us that the cross is not the end. We can maybe perhaps read from the martyrdom of St. Stephen, but he's the first martyr of the church. And basically he imitates Jesus in his own death, and even to the point that as he's being stoned to death, he's asking God not to hold this sin against his accusers or those who mm-hmm. were putting him to death. And remember, I'm sure I mentioned this. I mentioned it many times. I think I mentioned it all the masses because I just find it. The story is just so beautiful. It's just, nobody could have. I always say nobody could have written this story. And but Jesus was born in Bethlehem, which means the house of bread, Bethlehem, as wheat is crushed, did it become bread? Just the name of the little town of David already in God's providence signifies or tells us something about this beautiful babe, the holy child born of the Blessed Virgin, the Holy Mother, that he was destined, as wheat is crushed, it become bread, that he would be crushed on the cross in order to make himself bread for the journey, because we're all on the journey. We're on the journey. On the journey, all of us. So from the cradle to the cross, to Calvary, but, you know, that's not the end. And so, you know, this is our consolation, our solace, our strength, our hope, our the cause of our peace and our joy, even in the adversities and the trials and the tribulations, the distresses, the persecutions we have to endure in the course of a life journey. And even, you know, seeing Luz, God bless her, I mean, I hadn't seen her for a while, and my gosh, you know, it's hard to see, you know, when somebody is at that point of their journey, at the end of all things, you know, they're at the end of the journey, and it is a crucifixion. It is a Calvary. Mm-hmm. There is the, as in Spanish, it's so beautifully, tragically, but at the same time, it beautifully conveys, you know, the reality. Beautifully, that sounds odd that I say that, but I say that in view of the cross, in view of right. the light that we experience beyond the cross, you know, life. But in Spanish, you always say, you know, so-and-so está agonizando, mm-hmm. agonizando. In other words, in the agony. And it may not even be that they're suffering as much as those who look upon them,
yes.
you know. But it's hard to see somebody who was in the vigor of life and in the joy of life and then to have to see them in this very debilitated, very broken state. But anyway, the fact, you know, as Christmas began, as we began the celebration of the nativity, the Christmas, she passed from this life onto the next. And so it's there's cause for joy and cause for peace. And the fact that I was able to get there, thank God,
yes.
to give her the anointing, yeah. you know. Because they called actually Saturday and said she's not doing well, but Saturday I was just so inundated, and because it's really in another part of the world, Flossmoor is
yes.
far, far away. There's just no way I could have gotten there. And then I thought, well, maybe after the evening mass, before the midnight mass, but I had so much yet to do in preparation sure. for the quote unquote marathon of masses, which was a beautiful thing, you know. Yeah. But I have to say that all the masses were beautiful. I believe we mentioned last week, and this is the beauty of the faith. I just don't. Well, this is what Christina, we were talking about this morning. Mm-hmm. That no prayer, mm-hmm. you know, spontaneous prayer. You know, you can go to a prayer meeting. You can go to a, you know, wherever, you know, where there's the, you know, everything is spoken from the heart. And all that becomes ritualistic as well, whether we want to admit it or not, because I find that my own spontaneous prayers become ritualistic. In other words, I end up praying the same prayer, you know, from the heart over and over and over again. But nothing compares to the prayers of the liturgy, the Eucharist. Nothing. And as we went through these, the masses, all the Christmas masses, and this is, you know, coupled with the Word of God that is proclaimed. So the masses, well, I'll tell you what, we'll take a break, we'll come back, and we'll speak about that. I think we mentioned it, but I just want to mention this because I want to tell you why yesterday was the perfect ending to a beautiful day. All right, everybody, don't go away. Merry Christmas. We're here. We're going to celebrate together for 12 days, you know, one way or the other. And that will take us to the Epiphany, the Feast of the Epiphany, the Three Kings. So don't go away. We will be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change. My name is 750 WNDZ.
We at Winds of Change thank you for your prayers and financial support. As you have often heard, Winds of Change is listener-supported. That means you, and especially now. Please give what you can to help support Winds of Change to stay on the air. Any amount will be greatly appreciated. Simply go to ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org. And click on the radio button to make your donation to Winds of Change, which will be a tremendous blessing. Thank you.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Welcome to a St. Nicholas Minute. Do you know why Dutch children expect St. Nicholas to arrive by a Spanish boat? In 1087, sailors brought my physical remains from Myra, in Asia Minor, to my new home, St. Nicholas Basilica in Bari, Italy. Later on, Alphonsus V of Aragon placed the city of Bari under the Spanish Kingdom of Naples. From then on, Bari was under Spanish authority well into the 18th century. As a result, Dutch children came to expect St. Nicholas, or Sinterklaas as they call me, to travel from what was once considered part of the Spanish kingdom, namely Bari, Italy. And that's why to this very day, just a few weeks before my feast day of December the 6th, with great fanfare, I still make my annual arrival to Amsterdam by Spanish boat. But no matter where I am, no matter how I travel, I'm filled with the joy of Christmas. For Christ is born, glorify him.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So we have, you know, because we have so many masses, and I don't know, oftentimes people say, why don't you just combine the masses? But mm-hmm. I tell you, we miss people on the way, because yeah. even though it's not, they're not, there's not a lot of people, but what gets me through, and for many, many, many years, and this is the season. And I've mentioned it before, but the Anawim, the little flock who keep faith when many others, you know, go astray. We're going through the great apostasy, going away from the faith. A lot of indifference, even a lot of hostility. But God ensures for himself always this small flock that keeps faith. And certainly, this is the season of the Anawim because we... it's also, I call it the season of the matriarch, because the Blessed Virgin Mary has the key role in the incarnation, because she conceives by the Spirit and bears the Christ, gives birth to the Christ, and then nurtures the life of God in the flesh, which is awesome when you think about it. St. Joseph, also a very humble, simple, powerful man who has God entrusted to him, you know. Can you imagine that? Think about that, you know. God is entrusting himself, you know, the whole mystery of the Holy Trinity, but it's mind-boggling, really. This is so beautiful. Elizabeth and Zechariah and Anna and Simeon, the prophet, the prophetess. It's an incredible story. But the beauty of Christmas for us is the four masses. So we began with the mass of the genealogy, as I said, putting things in historical context. And this is, again, what makes us very distinct from any religion. Nobody can say that it's all the same, because it's just not. It's not all the same. What's the same in religion is you've got your scoundrels, you've got your infidels, you've got your apostates, you've got your heretics in every religion. But so we're not unique in that regard, you know, although people will certainly, because we're so universally and historically organized, and we have a hierarchical structure. So it's very easy to focus in, and because it was the church, you know, it is the church, remains the church, the mother church, but the church was basically one church, united. Always there's been divisions. I mean, there's in every parish, every family, every there's always divisions, because it's part of our sinfulness, and the fact that it's institutionalized is necessary because it's in history. It's in history. So there's no such thing as, when people say, I belong to a non-denominational church, there's no such thing. Because, you just by the fact that you organize, that you form an entity, you become institutionalized. Mm-hmm. So there's no such thing as non-denominational. We're not a denomination. So if anything, you could say, you know, we're non-denominational because we're not a denomination. Every other Christian group is a denomination of the Mother Church, right? Mm-hmm. Figure that out. Think about it. You know, I'm not going to go into that, but think about that. And have we had anyway, I'm not going to go into the negative stuff, the deviations. Like I said, our focus isn't Judas Iscariot. Our focus is, our personal reference is Jesus Christ, and of course all the saints who heroically and courageously lived the faith. We look to them to emulate them, to imitate them. You know, that's what we focus on. We know that, as the scripture says, even the just man sins seven times a day. I mean, that's why we need the Redeemer, and that's why we go to the Mass in a perpetual way, year after year, all the days of all the years of our lives. And we've been doing this for 2,000 years since it began, but it was all prefigured in the Old Testament. So the genealogy, to make a long story short, puts things in historical context. And no other religion has such a thing. No other religion. If you can tell me, if you can name a religion, tell me. No other religion, first of all, professes that God became man. God took on our flesh. He humbled himself. He condescended. I mean, what a manifestation of love. You know, he who created, loved all things into life, He became one of us to solidify the plan, show us the way, but most especially to redeem us. He was born to redeem us, to save us. And but he was foretold. It was prepared for us. No other religion has that. Every religion has a leader, so to speak, a kind of messianic figure, whether it be Muhammad, who was a prophet, whether it be Buddha, or whomever, but Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, was prefigured. He was foretold. So we have this other 2,000 year of historical and written preparation for the Messiah. We got the prophets and the sojourn of the people, the Psalms, everything kind of points to this messianic moment, this moment in time when God would condescend and take on our flesh. And so we begin the Christmas season putting that in historical context. I was a little disappointed at the Mass because the deacon was there, one of our deacons, who I'm very happy he was. But the problem was, I always read the genealogy, and I love to read the genealogy. Well, the deacon, by right, reads the gospel. And so, of course I was happy, you know, that he could read the gospel, but I felt I wanted to do
you
it,
wanted
you know,
to do it, yeah.
because I'm moved by that reading, because it culminates in, after what, 14 generations, 14 times 3 generations, and we read, you know, from one patriarch to another. A few women come into the picture as well, and they happen to be Gentile women and sinful women, but good women nonetheless. But it all culminates in Christ, and then it tells the story of his birth. So I didn't get to read it, but that's okay. I was able to, you know, proclaim the gospel without reading the gospel. And then midnight, of course, was a Mass of the Angels, heaven's proclamation of the birth of Jesus. And then the early morning, the Mass of the shepherds, the first human beings to have received and to have, you know, shared, or the first to behold, to see with their own eyes, God in the flesh. Of course, Mary and Joseph intimately had this gift that was hidden from the world until the angels make this proclamation. But the shepherds, the humble shepherds. And then, of course, we move into the Mass of the Word from John's Gospel. Just as beautiful, the opening of John's Gospel, which is just so profound, so beautiful. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word that always was from the beginning, before the beginning, always was. And then those bittersweet verses in the prologue whereby God came to his own, but his own did not accept him. Or the light came into the darkness, but the people rather chose the dark. They chose not to come into the light for fear their deeds be exposed. But for those who do receive him, you know, the grace that comes upon them, you know, to be his emissaries, to share in his life. Anyways, this is beautiful, the Mass of the Word. So we had, what I say, 12
Masses.
But for the Christmas itself, half that, 6.
Mm-hmm.
No, 7, because we had the midnight Mass. Mm-hmm. So the regular Sunday Masses plus the midnight. So there were 7 for... Well, 7 and 6 are 13, right?
Yes.
So it could have been, we did have 13. You're right, because the Christmas Eve Mass, which normally would have been fourth Sunday of Advent, was already the beginning of the Christmas.
Mm-hmm.
So it was 12.
Yeah, 12.
Which was, you know, appropriate, because that was for the 12 apostles. Mm-hmm. You know, so there's something significant about that. Anyway, so by the time I got to the 7 o'clock in the evening last night, and I was, you know, dead of the world, tired, because I had midnight Mass. Got to bed at 3 o'clock. Well, poor Christina too. Tony, you too. You guys were all on all the earth, a lot of those Masses as well.
Yeah.
But we got through. It was beautiful.
Yes.
Right.
You know, Christina was singing it all.
I just realized.
I finally made. I acknowledged that at the 11:30 because I said, you know, these people have been singing all night, the choir, and did a nice job.
Thank you.
And then she and her father, just the two of them, sang at the 5:30 the first Mass, and it was so beautiful. It's so beautiful. They. I say you guys should make a record.
So people are telling. Do you have
records? You should.
Because it is so soothing.
And God only knows how we were. My poor dad was running around.
And he was. He amazes me.
Running. Thank God he is in good shape, better shape than myself. But we did not have a chance to rehearse at all, Father.
You don't need to rehearse.
You would have never noticed that.
No way.
We're like, Lord, just... Help us to get through this.
He is an enigma to me because he really does. I mean, he had to get that church decorated.
Yes.
I mean, he has his own people. He catches everybody.
Yes.
Somebody caught him after the 11 o'clock. It was funny. So Saturday morning, we had Mass, and Anne, a woman who was there, who's just joined the parish, you know, and she did the readings at the Mass, and so... she, so a little while later, and then of course I'm getting, then I begin my preparations for Advent and Christmas, trying to, it's amazing trying to juggle all this, because you're going from language, because it's also not just, we're going English, Spanish, Polish, and Latin. And so I'm in the, coming out of my office, and Ann is carrying the sheep, you know, from the attic.
Oh, okay.
I said, oh, I said, so he caught you, didn't he? He says, well, that's good. He teach you a lesson, right? You know, you come here, you got to expect to work. But your father just, it's amazing, because he worked right up until the end, and then he's there singing so beautifully at the Mass. But so to make a long story short, so we by the time we got to the 7 o'clock on
Yesterday,
which we didn't have any music, and you know, it was just.
And my dad was asking.
Yeah, no, I didn't want it. No, you guys needed the rest, and I wanted a quiet, quiet. And I tell you, it was. I say it's dead to the world. At one point, I just thought, Why are we doing this? You know, why are we doing this? We don't need. Who's going to be there? But
it was a
more
nice
people
crowd.
Came. That it was very nice and. I tell you, it was. But the nice thing about it was, so we had already had seven masses or six masses, whatever. Mm-hmm. So by the time I got there, I thought, well, you know what? I'm going to go back to the first mass, the mass of the genealogy, and I did the genealogy.
So you got the chance.
So I got to do it because I didn't have a deacon or anything, and so I was able to do it. And the mass was so beautiful. It was so beautiful. I think the midnight and the 7 o'clock yesterday were, I mean, all masses. I would say the other ones were like low masses. The midnight was a high mass.
Yeah.
And even the 7 o'clock, I wouldn't call it a low mass. You shouldn't really say low mass, high mass. A mass is a mass. But with no music, at night, the church is so beautiful.
Yes.
We got the new lamp, which is just unbelievable.
Oh, beautiful.
And it just seemed like, you know, my tiredness went away, and you know, it was like this pause. Now it's like just going deeper into this sacred mystery that is a Christmas, and the people that were there were equally as quiet and focused. You could you could tell that it was a very you could just sense it was a very deep experience for everybody. So it was a wonderful, wonderful way to bring a close to that
the marathon.
of masses. And of course, today is a feast of Saint Stephen, so I'm looking forward to the mass this evening, which will also be very quiet, you know, quiet as well. So, all right, everybody, we'll take a little break, and we'll be right back. Don't go away. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change in AM 750 WNDZ.
We at Winds of Change thank you for your prayers and financial support. As you have often heard, Winds of Change is listener supported. That means you, and especially now. Please give what you can to help support Winds of Change to stay on the air. Any amount will be greatly appreciated. Simply go to ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org. And click on the radio button to make your donation to Winds of Change, which will be a tremendous blessing. Thank you.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule, work, or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the sacrament of reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and his gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Christmas, the Mass of Christ. Christmas. Let's see, is there anything else we want to talk about as far as Christmas Day already? What's happened?
Well, all I can say is that they got their prayers were answered. The marathon of the masses.
I like that marathon of the masses.
No, but it was beautiful, Father. I wouldn't want to be anywhere else.
In the midnight, you know, a lot of times people say, well, we need to, not our people, but...
Change the time.
Change the time. You know, a lot of parishes have, but there's just something about midnight mass.
Yeah, it's a beautiful time.
And we always joke around that the most of the calls are, what time is midnight?
because
some churches have it at 10 or 9 or whatever.
Because that's the reality. And so, you know, it's... But they still consider it their midnight mass, but it's at 10 o'clock.
Mm-hmm.
But midnight, that midnight hour is...
it's so beautiful. It's mystical. Beautiful.
Mm-hmm. It is.
The evening, it's so peaceful. It's like you're there and just you're enveloped with the mystery of it all.
And I have to say, too, you know, because we've now done, or we're doing Ad Orientem, mm-hmm. which means to the east, the commentary... from the people, because we're going to continue doing this. In fact, I just finished a letter that gives a more rationale as to why I think this is a good thing. But the commentary has been... I haven't had any complaints, actually.
No.
Everything has been very positive.
People like it.
Because people, they just feel that they're able to focus.
Mm-hmm.
It's I don't know. There's just something. That posture, you know. With a priest facing away from the people, but not away, I hate to say away from the people, but leading the people.
Leading the people.
So with the people.
With the people. With, that's
yeah,
right.
You're
with
the people.
People. Mm-hmm. Offering. It's the offering, you know, so that our being fed with the Word of God, the Ad Orientem facilitates really that response to having heard the Word of God. And it's also a beautiful preparation for the supper of the Lamb, for being fed. And again, you think about that, you know, Bethlehem, house of bread. You know, he makes himself bread for the journey, that we not collapse. And but to get to that, we have to enter into the sacrifice. And the sacrifice is not just, it's his sacrifice, mm-hmm. the offering of his life, but our offering our lives in union with Christ.
And even Christ himself always, he never pointed to himself. He always pointed to the Father.
Right. So you're going to read that because you got the letter. You got to translate it. By the way, Christina, you did a very, very nice job translating the poem.
I was so embarrassed because when you mentioned that, I'm like, oh, no, I sunk in my chair.
Well, I said it because I
tried my best.
It was the poem we shared on Friday from Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, The Christmas Bells.
It's a beautiful poem.
It was beautiful. And a lot of people, they commented on that as well. At Mass, they said it was so beautiful, mm-hmm. very moving, and really helps to put things in perspective.
Yes.
You know, so what it does is it kind of gets away from the superfluous, would you say, or mm-hmm. the superficial or whatever, and into the complex, because very complex reality of life, which is a lot of suffering.
Yes.
A lot of...
And people can relate to that because we're all in the trenches.
Exactly. But we're not... But God is with us.
God is with us.
And a reminder, we need to... the point is that evil does not... That evil will fail.
Yes.
And good will prevail.
Yes.
Will prevail.
And I liked when he said, God is not dead. He's not dead.
God is not dead.
He is alive. He's very much alive and very much active in our lives.
Right. At first, when he says in the poem that because he comes to see the bells are being drowned by the sound of the cannons.
Mm-hmm.
This is the war between the North and the South, the Civil War, a continent at war with itself, as it is today in a different mm-hmm. way. It's right now a bloodless battle, but a battle nonetheless.
Sure.
And he seemingly despairs, but he hears through the sound of the cannons the bells overriding
mm-hmm.
the bells of Christmas Day, because he was writing this poem on Christmas Day, that the bells override the sound of the cannons, and then he comes to the realization that God is not dead,
mm-hmm.
and that evil will fail and good will prevail, and it always does.
Yes.
It always does. And your translation, you actually, I don't know if you did this, because it's a poem, and I remember giving it to him. And I says, you know, I don't know if you can do this, but I should know you can do anything. But I said, you know, it's a poem, and see what you can do, and if you can't, that's okay. And I read it in English, and then in Spanish, because I love the way it's written in English.
In English.
But then when I read the Spanish, your translation, it had a poetic sense to it as well.
I know in English, there's sort of a rhyming, there's like a rhythm to it. And when you first gave it to me, I'm like, oh, no. When you translate from one language, it's not going to rhyme. Or you could make,
but it sort of was,
I said, Lord, just help me, because this is, the poems are poems, and to try to convey the message too.
Right.
But in a poetic way.
But you did it. You accomplished, you know? Or let's just say the Spirit did it.
The Spirit, yeah. I said, Lord, please help me.
When you heard it at the Mass,
it was beautiful.
It was beautiful, wasn't it?
Then I thought, wow, I did that.
Yeah.
It sounded beautiful. I said, Lord, only you know.
And the thing is, you know, the people, you look for the response of the people, because naturally, you know, when you're speaking to the people, you look, unfortunately in radio we can't do that, you know, so I'm just hoping and trusting, but I think, you know, we're like a family, and so, you know, we're just talking, we're having like
a conversation.
What do they say, a fireside chat or whatever?
Masterpiece Theater, we're there by the fireplace.
Yeah, whatever. Is that what it is?
We used to say that.
So when I see the people, you know, because we're affected by nonverbals, and so you pick up if people are with you or if they're not, or you know they're at
you know where they're at.
Right, I can read that.
I'm
very intuitive when it comes to, I can feel what people feel, and so I know that if it's time to stop, it's time to stop. If I'm going, but usually it seems like people continue to.
Sure.
But I notice during the, and this is, of course, this is a Christmas, and the poem is he's dealing with the dissonance in his heart between the tragic death of his wife, the fact that his son was wounded in battle. He's there, doesn't know if his son's going to live or if he's going to be paralyzed for the rest of his life. He's in the midst of the war, the Civil War. Mm-hmm. This is Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. And I believe I read that he hadn't written any poetry since his wife had died, which was 2 years before, and so he's struggling with the reality versus the optimism or the what could be dubbed a fantasy about peace on earth, goodwill to men, when you see all around you injustice and violence and hate, and so naturally he felt there is no peace on earth, God is dead. Many people feel that, many people live that way, and yet again the sound of the chimes and the bells, and so something this hope was rekindled. And I think and it happens, doesn't it? Really, and that's just that. Even the week before, I think I was saying in the letter I wrote to the parishioners that, you know, we here and everywhere, and a parish is a very dynamic place, because as we say over and over, you never know what's coming through the door. We're dealing with human tragedy, human heartache. You know, the sufferings. Because so often it's the suffering that comes, you know, the joys and all that. We get that too, but when people are really broken, when they're really broken, they come. And I'm gonna, I shouldn't do this because I'm gonna lose my train of thought. But I noticed too at Christmas, people who come, and you can feel and sense their loneliness, their sadness, their grief, whatever it might be, and this need to connect with something sacred, you know, to remind them that they're not alone, that whatever may be going on in their marriages or in their families or whatever. And I'd like to give some very specifics, but I don't want to, because I don't want to do a disservice to these people, but I just, let me just say, I met one woman, not just one, I met a number of people. And your heart kind of bleeds for them. Because again, I think truly I'm an intuitive person, so I feel, I really feel. I sometimes have too much feeling. Too,
it's no like skin. We're very sensitive.
Extremely sensitive.
Sensitive to the people's sufferings.
Yeah. Like this, like the little guy that cried, you know, I had to do everything to hold my tears back, you know, when having problems with a child and in the school and he comes and I sit down with him and I start talking to him and I just ask him one question. You know, how did your father die? Because his father had died a couple of years ago. And when he told me, and then as he's talking, you know, he couldn't really open up. He's not at that, sure. There's too much pain.
Yeah. Sure.
But the tears just started coming down his face. And I really had to hold back, you know. Or I remember a child that was brought to me as well, so a couple of years ago, and they didn't want him to receive the sacraments because he wasn't prepared. He didn't do his homework and all that. He didn't know the prayers. And so I met with him privately and let him tell his story.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, my gosh, you know, we're going to deprive this child the sacraments because we don't know what's going on in this kid's life.
Mm-hmm.
I understood clearly, you know. But anyway, that's
you know, when you were talking about the I'm sorry, Father. Go ahead.
No, it's good. I was gonna lead this. I was gonna go somewhere else, and I forgot where I was gonna go.
When you were talking about
the
people at Mass when you could sense their suffering, and one of the songs, because then people came after Mass, wanted to talk to us. The songs are beautiful too, but one of the songs, it's a beautiful song, but it also talks about the suffering, the sadness, the tears.
Right.
The what, Duerme no llores.
Yes, yeah.
Go to sleep, my sweet child, and don't cry.
Right.
You know, baby Jesus. But it has other messages there that people can relate to in life, what life is, with the sufferings of life. So after the Mass, people came up and they said they were crying. They were crying,
yeah.
too. Just the Mass was beautiful. Well, and
but of course, and this is the thing, you know, we live in a society that wants to mask all this stuff, the suffering.
Mm-hmm.
But everybody suffers. Nobody can, and this is why we have to be very, very careful. And we've done this. We've stooped to this level, I think, in the liturgy. This is this is why the need for renewal, reform, and this is why I really believe this at Orientum really will facilitate a very deep and a profound, not only a renewal of the liturgy, the sacred liturgy, but renewal of people's faith and also the lives of priests, because it does shift the focus, and it puts you right into the prayers of the Mass, which in no way deny the reality of suffering, and yet that we're not defeated. And that goes back to the poem, you know, Longfellow's poem, "We're Not Defeated." We got to take a break, a final break. We'll come back and pick up where we left off, maybe. I don't know. Only God knows. All right, everybody, don't go away. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
We at Winds of Change thank you for your prayers and financial support. As you have often heard, Winds of Change is listener supported. That means you, and especially now. Please give what you can to help support Winds of Change to stay on the air. Any amount will be greatly appreciated. Simply go to ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org. And click on the radio button to make your donation to Winds of Change, which will be a tremendous blessing. Thank you.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the Rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, 2 blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us as we kind of wrap up.
Kinda.
Will I ever get that out of my head?
Well, you kinda.
Haven't said need to.
You haven't said it much.
I've said it a lot.
Really?
Every time I say it, I'm conscious of it, but I don't want to always say something about it. So kind of, you know. I didn't get a chance to get into this, but we're gonna be back, so we can come into it. Mm-hmm. We can go into another hour, maybe, Tony, if you want.
Work.
But I was reading this morning. This is really quite interesting. That Charlie Brown's Christmas.
Ah, this is the best.
Yeah, features faith elements beyond Linus's famed Bible reading. And I was reading it. It was really phenomenal because Charles Schultz, is he the writer? Mm-hmm. I think he's the writer. Yeah, mm-hmm. God rest his soul. But he was a religious man, mm-hmm. and so the whole story is a little parable, but there's a lot to it. You know, that people, I've never read it before. I've only seen it. I only saw the movie, or is it a movie or a
cartoon?
It's not a movie, cartoon.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I only saw it maybe once or twice when I was a child.
Seen it every year. Baseless.
Yeah, they still show it, do they?
Yeah.
And
yeah.
The song, too, the theme song.
Yeah. How can you deny the Holy Father said the other day, the Pope Francis, the Holy Father, he said that Christmas has been hijacked by the world, and in a way that's true, but in another way it's not, because we're keeping faith, you know. Mm-hmm. And this is, I emphasize this with our people, you know, we're the Anawim. We got to just keep the faith, and I feel privileged and so blessed that I'm able to be in a church as beautiful as our church, that I'm able to do what I do, that I'm a priest. I can't think, you know. If a young person came to me and they said, you know, Father, I want to be a priest, I would cry. You know, said, you don't know what you're getting into, you know. But at the same time, it's the greatest gift mm-hmm. that God has given to me. Charles Schultz taught. Oh, he taught Sunday school. I didn't know that.
Wow.
That's the wizard behind the curtain told me that.
Literally. Behind the curtains over here.
But that seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? Or a paradox, I suppose. But see, that's the reality of Christmas again. Mm-hmm. You know, and this is the feast of Saint Stephen. Mm-hmm. Jesus, you know, at the end of his life, he said to the apostles, "You're not gonna have it easy. It's not easy. It's hard." But he says it's a narrow path. It's a difficult path. And you're going to be persecuted, you're going to be hated, you're going to be misunderstood, you're going to be taken for fools, and indeed we are. Mm-hmm. But yet what we've got, you know, when you look at the, you experience the and it's a faith that has to be, you've got to, the key is to persevere, mm-hmm. the key is perseverance. This is we're 2,000 years later, we're still celebrating the birth of the Messiah, the Christ, God who condescended, who lived in the flesh, who took our sins to himself, who was crushed, crucified, in order to redeem us, to save us, and to call us into this this mission, which is a mission of sacrificial love. The Blessed Virgin Mary, when she said yes, when she uttered her fiat, "Let it be done to me as you have said," she didn't know what it would mean. It's only in the presentation, really, that that the prophet Simeon says, you know, as the mother and child, together with Saint Joseph, they bring the baby Jesus to the temple, and Simeon says, you know, he glorifies God. He praises God because he was moved by the Spirit to go to the temple, and he was promised that he would see the Messiah before he would die. And he says, you know, I don't remember the words right offhand, but I praise you, God. You know, my eyes have seen the light of the nations, the light to my people. In other words, my people are going to be saved. And so now let your servant die in peace. Let your servant die in peace. He lived for this day. And he said, the child, this child, as he looks to the mother, the Blessed Virgin Mary, he says, this child of yours, he's destined for the fall and for the rise of many, a sign that will be rejected. And he says, and woman, he says, a sword will pierce your heart, that the secret thoughts of many may be laid bare. And she ponders, she ponders. So the beauty and the peace and the light in the darkness, the proclamation of the angels that the Messiah has come, the shepherds who are the first to put their eyes on the Christ child held in the arms of his mother, the Blessed Virgin who holds him out to them, that proclamation of peace on earth and goodwill to all men, for the Messiah has come, that peace isn't going to last so long. And so that's why the church celebrates the feast of St. Stephen, the first martyr, immediately the day after the birth of Jesus, that we would participate in his suffering and in his death. But in this, we're not going to be defeated. But it's necessary. And even when we come back on Thursday, Father Coyes will be here tomorrow, I think. So when we come back on Thursday, it'll be the Feast of the Holy Innocents. You know, so even the Peace of Bethlehem, that peace is disrupted in a horrific way, in a horrific way. And already they're going to have to flee, take Jesus to a place whereby he will be protected, because the powers and the principalities, the forces awaken to seek the destruction of this child. And we who are the emissaries and the mission, the disciples who bear the good news, you know, there are these forces, these powers and principalities that want very much the destruction of God, who calls us, who binds us, so that we can live in a genuine freedom and bring that freedom and peace into the lives of others. So it's really, it's a matter of laying down our lives, you know, to live sacrificial love. And this is the whole liturgy of the Mass, the sacred mysteries of our faith call us to that, you know, to sacrificial love. As I say so often, you know, it's not a free gift. His salvation is extended to us freely. God has laid down his life, but it's going to cost us something. If we give ourselves over to God, it's going to cost us much. But it's a great price to pay, you know, because we find the pearl that has no price, the treasure of treasures. So Christmas is the Mass of Christ, the holy sacrifice of the Mass that brings us to the supper of the Lamb, so that we be fed, but for what purpose? But that we not collapse as we go on our way, and that we not lose this peace, that we don't lose our joy, that we don't lose our hope, that we have strength for perseverance as we fight the good fight in order to bring his light into this world's darkness. Because it's not our light. Going back to the passing away of Luce, you know, Nydia, our deacon's wife's sister, who died Christmas Eve, this holy woman, so Christ-centered, so full of joy, so full of light. He'd come to the church and said, Luce, I knew you were here because the church was filled with light. It wasn't her light. It was the light of Christ. And it's for us to bear that light to the world. So Merry Christmas. We will be back. Thanks so much for being with us. Almighty God bless all of you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deep for truth or sin?